Judges 18. By the way, Judges 19 is where it's going to get a little dicey. Next week is children's church, so just know that in advance. Your kids will be at children's church when we deal with Judges 19, because Judges 19 is tough. Judges 18, the tribe of Dan. Soft choices lead to spiritual seduction. We see first the idolatry is growing in Israel. It began with an individual. I'm sure it existed before this individual, but it was Micah's mom. And Micah's mom basically was cursing, asking God to curse the person who stole her money or 1,100 pieces of silver. Her son heard that, kind of got a little bit scared, said to mom, "Hey, Mom, I'm the one who stole it. I'm sorry. Here's your money." And Mom said, "Oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to dedicate all this money to make a graven image." And then Mom donated, I believe it was 200. It was either 200 or 300. But it wasn't all 1,100. We'll say that. And then, but that was when the idolatry began, was with that individual. That began to spread to a family. And now, next up, we're going to watch an entire tribe, an entire region of Israel, begin to be affected by the idolatry that is growing in the land. First thing we look at and see in this passage is Dan searches for land. It says, "In those days there was no king of Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtil, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, 'Go search the land.' And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there." Now, by the way, we see here that it says, "In those days there was no king." And I would say this, there was no king, not even God, because God was the one who meant to be their king. He was the one who was supposed to be their king. It was supposed to be that God was to rule over them, and then God would speak through his word, and then through his prophets, and through his priests. But there was not any king in those days, including God. And there was no land. Now, that's an interesting statement. It says, "In those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking for an inheritance for themselves, for until that day, no inheritance had been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel." Now, there's a lot of couched terms in this that are speaking against the tribe of Dan and revealing the tribe of Dan's heart. They had been given land. They hadn't been allotted land. If you go to any Bible map that basically states what happened in the book of Joshua and the borders that were set, but the land that was allotted to the tribe of Dan was the land that primarily the Philistines lived in down near the coast. God intended for the Danites to overcome them, and actually they would have had a port called Joppa. We all know Joppa from the days of Jonah. And we see that they would have had a glorious economy if they would have gone with what God's will for them was, but they couldn't take that allotment for them because of a lack of trust in God and a lack of willingness to go into the fight and do what they should have done. So there was no land, but actually there was no land that they were willing to fight for, turn to God for strength in order to overcome, and then claim as their rightful inheritance from God, which is what God was wanting for them to do. They also, by the way, we see in this passage, there's no boundaries. Now they're seeking for an inheritance, but now they're up in the area of Ephraim looking for an inheritance outside of Ephraim, and that's going to be to the far north. And so what we see in this passage at the very beginning is there's actually no sacrifice. They wanted an easier inheritance than the one that God gave them. Basically, what they wanted was they wanted a relationship with God. They wanted to walk with God, but they wanted for God to give them an easy life, a comfortable life, not a life where they were actually fighting for the kingdom of God and fighting for what God was doing in this world. They wanted a comfortable life and an easy life. And by the way, that can lead you into some very dangerous places. Look at the second thing we see. Dan seeks out direction. Verse 3, "When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, 'Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?' And he said to them, 'Thus and so Micah has done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest.' They said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." What we see here is first a recognizable accent. This is a situation where Micah was from Jerusalem. He was from the southern part of Israel, and now we're in the northern part. Now, I'm sure it wasn't as pronounced as north and south in our area, versus going to the northeast, but they could tell from his accent that he was not from that area. You're not from around here, are you, son? And so they come up, they wonder, and they say, "Who brought you here? What are you doing here?" And then he basically told them that Micah had hired him to be his personal priest. Now he was the personal priest of this wonderful shrine they were at, where they could seek God. Now, what we have is a recognizable accent, but unrecognizable actions. These are not the actions of a godly Levite. These are not the actions of a godly man. Remember, he left the place in Shiloh where he was supposed to be ministering, and instead, now he's running around basically being a priest for hire, being someone who's going to minister for God for hire, and if you give him enough money, he'll help you do whatever it is you want to do and give you a sense of legitimacy to it, even though you're worshiping a graven image, a molten idol. It's just straight up idolatry. Now, the other thing that's sad is due to his unrecognizable actions, the Danites were left with unrecognizable sins. Now, if this had been a man of God, he would have said to them, "You have an allotted inheritance from Almighty God. Go in the strength that God will give you, and you shall get that inheritance that God provided for you." But instead, what we have is someone that's not confronting the sins of the tribes of Dan. He's just kind of letting it slide. And here's why he's letting it slide: because he's letting sin slide in his own life. He's basically completely out of God's will. He's not doing what God wants him to do. He's teaching people how to worship at the place of idols. And then on top of it, he's beginning to tell people, "If you'll go with my self-styled worship, you'll hear from God and God will direct you in his way." Saints, there's a real danger there. And the real danger is this: when we decide we're going to self-style the word of God and self-style the gospel, and then begin to tell people, "You can seek God and God will answer you according to my new self-styled religion, my new self-styled Christianity, and you'll get the answers that you're seeking for." There are going to be a lot of people that will want to come into that type of Christianity because it's not going to confront their sins. It's not going to confront ungodliness. It's not going to confront the flesh. In fact, what's going to happen is you have recognizable deception because they come to this guy, they hear he's a priest, they hear he's got a shrine. They said, "Well, inquire of God for us." What he should have said is, "Go to Shiloh to inquire of God. That's where the tabernacle is. That's the place you're going to have to go to seek God. And by the way, if you're going, you better take a sacrifice first because you're going to have to confess your sin and blood's going to have to be put over that sin in order for you to even be brought into the presence of God to hear what God has to say." But no, he's got a new self-styled religion. He's got this new way of meeting God. No sacrifice, no confession of sin. You just show up, show some honor to the priest and say, "I need direction. What's going to happen to us?" And what does he say? By the way, it doesn't even say that he goes off and prays, doesn't do anything. He looks at him, he says, "Go in peace. The way in which you're going has the Lord's approval." Be careful about the people who tell you they have the Lord's approval, because if they don't have the word's approval, I can promise you they have no authority in which to tell you you have the Lord's approval. And here's a guy basically ignoring scripture, ignoring what God has said, and now he's telling them, "Your way is going to be blessed." And by the way, not only does he not know, I don't even know if he knows God, but I'll say this, his relationship with God is in horrible disrepair, and believe me, he has no way of letting them know if what they're doing is godly or ungodly. So we see Dan seeking out direction. Again, it's a continuation from last chapter where you're just kind of like, what is wrong with these people? It's like you saw Dan, you know, or you saw Micah and his mom, you know, "Hey, you know, wow, my son is blessed to the Lord. I'm going to make an idol in his honor because he confessed his sin. It's like, wait a minute, that's got a problem there. And she said, I'm going to give all my money for the idol. And then she went to, you know, Bob's Discount Idols and just made one for 200 pieces of silver because the 1100 was just a little bit too high of a price tag. And so now she's got that going. And you're looking at all this and you're just kind of going, what in the world is going on? This is a culture that's giving way to idolatry. This is a culture that no longer knows the will of God. It's basically losing its hold on the Word of God. It's losing its hold on an actual relationship with God. And let me just say, when that starts to happen, all kinds of things are going to happen that you're going to go, I just don't get it. Verse 7, Dan scopes out Laish. So they've been told, you got God's approval, go for it. Verse 7, then the five men departed, came to Laish. Saw the people who were there in it, living in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land, and they were far from the Sidonians, had no dealings with anyone. When they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to go, to enter, to possess the land. When you enter, you will come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand, a place where there's no lack of anything that's on earth. So we see first they're scoping out the Sidonian security. These people from Sidon were part of Sidon, but weren't a part of Sidon. They lived so far away, they said, yeah, you know, we don't have anything to do with your government, anything to do with your taxes, don't have anything to do with your anything. We're in our place. We're really happy here. We don't have a ton of defense from the Sidonian army, but we're just happy here, and we're just going to stay right here. And the Danite spies said, man, this is great. This is easy pickings. It's a really great land. We can wipe them out. And then they give this interesting God talk. You know, why are you sitting here? Arise, God's going to give it into your hand. By the way, what was the area they should have been saying that about? The inheritance that God gave them. But now that they've gone into Micah's self-styled religion, they realize, well, we can just kind of choose whatever we want, and then we'll just use God talk about it to make it seem like it's right. And it's the really wonderful religious thing to do. Even the Christian thing to do. We're going to take our language, we're going to massage this, and then we're going to come out with this really positive, you know, I'm sorry, but their message is a health, wealth, prosperity message. Go after it. You'll get it. It's right there. Go for it. God's with you. He's going to give it to you. They scoped out the security. They scoped out the Sidonian bounty. Listen to what it says. It's a place where there's no lack of anything that's on earth. This has got everything we want. But saints, they were scoping out a false easy. They didn't want God's will. They didn't want to take out the Philistines. If they had taken out the Philistines, imagine the generations that would have been blessed. Not having the Philistine army sitting there to cause the problems that they caused over the years with Israel. But they didn't. They didn't move into what God intended for them to do. And as a result, it actually weakened all kinds of things when it comes to what God was doing and what God desired for them. And so here they are. They've got this place. Hey, they think they're secure. They're not, because we're coming. They got all this bounty. It'll be ours. And look, guys, it's easy. We're not facing any Philistines. We're not facing any really tall guys, because they probably had people like Goliath before then. They've got iron chariots down there in Philistia. These people are just sitting here thinking that they're peaceful. They don't have any real problems. We can wipe them out. And so Dan sets out for conquest. Verse 11. Then from the family of the Danites, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. They went up and camped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they called that place Mahanah Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. They passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. I wasn't able to get a map and put it up here in time, but if you understood where they were just outside Their location right now, where the rest of the army and the people were actually just outside their inheritance. And when they hear of the blessing of the false priest and the blessing of the false gods and the blessing that's waiting for them if they'll just do what God doesn't want them to do, takes them 180 degrees in the wrong direction. And instead of staying in the south, they head due north. And by the way, their path would have taken them right by Shiloh. But they don't need God's direction anymore because they've got Micah's priest's direction. And he said everything's going to be great. By the way, there's 600 men in Dan. What's interesting is when you go back to the book of Exodus and the counts and numbers, they were in the 30 to 50,000 range. But now they've got 600 fighting men because they're just not doing what God wants them to do, and I believe they're not under his blessing. They're heading in the opposite direction of God's inheritance. We see passing right by Shiloh. They're heading in a false direction because they've sought a false god. They've been led by a false leader, and now they're on a false quest. Then we see in verse 14 where Dan steals Micah's idol. You know, Micah's up there, he's got this idol. Verse 14, then the five men who went to spy out the country in Laish said to their kinsmen, did you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols and a graven image and a molten image? Now consider therefore what you should do. In other words, what they're saying, that's a roundabout way of saying there are idols in this house. There is an ephod, there's household idols, and by the way, it says in these houses, and we're going to find out later that there were that what had started with just Micah's family was infecting all kinds of other families that were around them. And they were coming to this new god and deciding they were going to worship that way. And so Dan finds out about the idols, and then Dan says, well, let's go get them. And I love what's happening here. Look at verse 15. They turned aside there and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah, and they asked him of his welfare. This is a word called subterfuge, okay? We're going to steal your idols. We're going to steal your ephod. But the five guys who met you earlier are going to come up to your house. You come out, hey, I remember you guys. Hey, how are you doing? It's been a while. Are you doing it? How's the family? How's the kids? Well, there's 600 guys in the shrine taking everything you own. What you're watching is a moral collapse of a society where the values are gone. We see Dan feigns interest in the Levite, and then we see Dan's felony God heist. I mean, he goes, and here's the thing. If your God can be stolen, you don't have God, okay? If your God can be picked up and somebody can run out with him and join other people and run away from you and you're going, oh, they have my God, you don't have a God. You don't have God. If your priest can be stolen, you don't have God. Here's one of the glorious things that when you hear of the martyrs, when you hear of the years where persecution begins to break out in God's church, they say to them, you can take my money, you can take my business, you can take everything I have, you can even take my family, you can take my life, but you will never be able to take my God from me. That's awesome. That's when you know you have God. Any of these things where God can be picked up and carried out. I mean, I always loved the story of Dagon and in 1 Samuel where Dagon was standing up and they brought the ark of God before him, and the next morning Dagon was bowing before the ark. And I loved when they said that the Philistine priest came and got Dagon and set him back up in his place. If your God has to be picked up and put in the proper place, you don't have God, okay? It just blows my mind. Well, anyway, they're messing with him. The 600 men armed with weapons of war were the sons of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Now the five men who went up to spy out the land, went up and entered there, took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, the molten image, and the priest, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molten image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? Well, I can tell you what they're doing. They're stealing you blind, priest. And so now we have Dan stealing Micah's idols. And then we see Dan subverts Micah's priest. They said to him, be silent. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man or to be the priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? The priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven image and went among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones and livestock and the valuables in front of them. So we see first the Levites threatened. When they say, put your hand over your mouth, they're basically saying, if you don't, we're probably going to kill you. But then the Levite is tendered an offer. He says, why don't you come with us? Here you are. You're just the priest of a guy and his family. Come with us, whole tribe now. You're stepping up in the ministerial world. You got a bigger group of people. That always means God's will, right? By the way, the word answer for that is wrong. And by the way, I always love the priest. The priest, hey, what are you doing? You know, you can kind of see him. Hey, what are you doing? He said, we're taking your idol. Why don't you come with us? You could be a priest to an entire group. Okay, that sounds awesome. It says his heart. Where is it? The priest's heart was glad. He was like, this is great. And so now he takes the ephod and the household idol and the guy. He's like, hey, this is holy stuff. You guys aren't supposed to be carrying this. Let me carry it and we'll all steal it and leave. And again, you're thinking to yourself, right? Something's wrong here. This really shouldn't be this way. And it's what happens when idolatry begins to lay hold. Look at this. Dan then strong arms Micah, verse 22. When they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. They cried to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter with you that you've assembled together? He said, you've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away, and what do I have besides? So how can you say to me, what is the matter with you? Sons of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, or else fierce men will fall upon you, and you will lose your life with the lives of your household. So the sons of Dan went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his house. So we see Micah gathers a counterattack with the people that were living around him, and they come after Dan, and they reach Dan, and they confront them. Why have you taken my stuff? And I love what he says. Why did you take the God I made? And my priest, and you've gone away. And then he says this, and what do I have besides? If all you have is a God that you made up, a religion that you made up, with some false priest, false man or woman of God that has given you a false bill of goods that's not in God's word, and suddenly somebody actually exposes your false religion and your false God for what it is, you know what you've got? Nothing. By the way, you know what you had the whole time? Nothing. You just deceived yourself that you thought you had something. And then we see, and I'm really sorry, it was the only C word I could find, Micah's consternation, okay? Actually, Micah's mad. Micah's sad, then he's mad. And he looks at him and he realizes, you know what? The sons of Dan turn around and say, you know what? You better be quiet. We don't want to hear another word out of you, or we're going to kill you, basically. We're going to kill you and we're going to kill your whole family. Well, isn't that nice? We've taken your God. You'd like your God back. If you want to get your God back and you say one more thing to us, we're going to kill you. God's just all over that, isn't he? I just see the Lord and his character and his love just all over that whole exchange. This Micah God thing's going to catch on. And the whole world's going to stand together and hold hands and sing when his influence is just fully felt among all the... No, no. One's stealing it from the other one, and the other one's like, you know, and then the priest comes, hey, you know, says, hey, come and do it. Okay, that sounds great. He goes with them. Then they chase after him, and they say, what are you doing? They said, don't you come near us. We're going to kill you. And then he leaves, and they take their God, and they go, okay, we got our God, let's go. And it's a mess. Then we see Dan strike Laish, which, by the way, is a really sad thing. Then they took what Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. And there was no one to deliver them, for it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. And it was in the valley, which was near Beth Rehob. And they built and they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they called the name of that city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. So we see Dan takes their new god and their new priest, and they come into Laish among the Sidonians, and they basically slaughter all of them. Now, by the way, if it was within the bounds of the land that God had given Israel, God told them to basically wipe out the people because of the ungodliness and the influence of their gods. But if it was outside Israel, they were actually supposed to send an envoy in and find out if they would make terms of peace. And they were not to attack them directly. But Dan completely ignores what the word of God says in that regard, and they go in to a peaceful people that are dwelling in a peaceful situation, and they slaughter them from end to end. And Dan is just so far outside of what God intended. And so they rebuild the city. They live in it. They call it Dan after their dad, Dan. And so there you have the situation. And it's kind of like that's the end of their actions, except we see the last thing here is Dan seduced spiritually. Verse 30, the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests of the tribes of Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. So they set up their new god. They set up their new priest. And then we find out the lineage of this sad priest. And there's an interesting translation thing that happens here. It says, the guy's name was Jonathan, and he was the son of Gershom. And by the way, they're skipping over a bunch of generations. And he was the son of Gershom, and then that was the son of Manasseh. And what's really interesting is in some translations and in some of the older Greek or the older Hebrew manuscripts, it actually says the son of Moses. And they actually both mean the same thing. The other one is just going back from the family, and it doesn't mention Moses exactly. And some believe that the reason it's got both of those is it means Moses eventually. But what you have here is a really sad development, because the one who is leading the religion for the sons of Dan, the one who has led them out, they have a different kind of deliverer. God originally raised up Moses to be their deliverer, and Moses delivered them from idolatry so that they could serve the living God. But now within generations, and by the way, do not think I'm a godly person, therefore my kids are going to be godly. Right? We know we need to pray. We need to minister. We need to speak to our kids. It's a scary thing, isn't it, to raise kids? It's scary when they're young. Let me tell some of y'all, it's scary when they're older. Kind of a little scarier when they're older, because they'll kind of look at you and they'll go, I'm an adult, be quiet. I'm not interested in what you have to say. And it's scary when you begin to watch some things that let you know that their heart is starting to slip. And the reason I say that is here we have Moses' son several generations out. And here he is not taking what his own family gave him. And instead, he's leading a whole new false religion. And he's leading them. And it's a sad lineage. And here's the sad result. It says, he and his sons were priests of the tribe of Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. In other words, this idolatry persisted throughout the times of Dan. And there was some aspect of this religion in their area leading people falsely. And it says, so they had set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. So now we have these competing things, the true and the living God at Shiloh. But now you've got Jonathan. Jonathan is and his family are taking generation after generation and exposing them to this new Micah religion. And it's a sad thing. So let me go quickly, because I know time's of the essence. What is the message of Judges 18 for us? First of all, God's judgment on idolatry. Our text speaks of the judgment on false religion. The judgment theme is also basically stated when God speaks of what these things are in Judges 17, 3 and 4, when it refers to them as a graven image and a cast idol, when it refers to them again in chapter 18, 30 and 31, it uses two Hebrew words. I'll say them out loud. Hopefully they make sense. Pesel and Mesecha. Okay? I'm sure you're deeply touched by that at this point. The reason those words are important is this reason. Those are the two words that God used in Deuteronomy 27:15 when he said, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, who makes a pesel or a mesicha." An abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall answer and say, "Amen." This were the curses. And there are actually, this is the first of 12 curses that were laid out when they came into the land. And one was to stand on one mountain and one was to stand on the other. And the one would speak the blessings if we did the will of God. And the very first thing that came out of their mouths when they spoke the curses of those who would be against God is this: "Cursed is the man who makes a pestle or a mesicha. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a graven image." And so we have God basically letting us know that these people are under a curse, and they're under God's curse because they've decided to make a god of their own hands and a god of their own mind and a god of their own thinking. Micah is living proof that you can try to escape a curse that's here on earth, and yet if you don't follow the scriptures, you will still be under the curse of God. You can have a very religious faith or a religious ministry that exudes success in every respect and yet have no rest because you are still under God's judgment. It is clear that this an entire affair is a mess. It allows that mess to pile up to chapter 18, verse 27, where basically we learn that the Danites took what Micah had made, no God, a priest who could be bought, and a city that should not be and that could not be defended, and that is the Danites' success. The second thing the passage shows us is not just simply God's judgment on idolatry, but the stupidity of idolatry. We see it in Mom and in Micah and the way the idol comes about. Then we see Micah and the Levite, and the Micah gets the Levite, and he goes, "Now God will bless me because I've got a Levite." Then we see it in a stealable God. Then we see it in a priest for pay. Then we see it in the eroding values and morals of a culture. And then we see it in soft choices that will cost much more later in life. Not only do we see God's judgment on idolatry, the stupidity of idolatry, but finally we see the tragedy of idolatry. It begins with a perverse thought of God. A.W. Tozier said, "The most important thing about you is what you think about God." I agree with that. That is the most important thing about any of us, is the kind of thoughts that run through our head when we're thinking about God. And the sad thing is, this began with a perverse thought of God that did not agree with the Word. It continued into a family, and then that family's influence, then it grew to affect an entire region. And then we come to this, the rest of the story of Dan. In 1 Kings chapter 12, you can just write these down, verse 29, Jeroboam sets up idols. It was when David's kingdom was split after Solomon, and Rehoboam kept Judah and kept Benjamin, and then the rest of the 10 tribes went with Jeroboam. And one of the first things that happened with Jeroboam is he thought about serving God, but he thought, "Man, if they keep going back to Jerusalem to serve God, they're going to leave me as king, and then they're going to kill me." So he said, "I know what I can do to protect myself. I'll make my own gods." And so he made his own gods. And by the way, what worked in the past should work in the future. He made them a couple of calves of gold, I don't know where they got that idea. They probably just threw the gold in the fire and out jumped a calf, right? That's how Aaron got his. Put one in Samaria, and then it said the other one they placed in, can you guess what city? Dan. Because I believe Dan had a culture of idolatry that it already was all ready for this kind of thing. 2 Kings 17, we see the destruction of a nation. In 2 Kings 17, the kings of Assyria come in, and guess what is the first region of Israel to fall? 1, 2, 3, Dan. First region to fall. The first region that God says, there'll be no protection for these folks. Then we leave the Old Testament and we jump over to Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. This is the chapter that speaks of God taking 12,000 from every tribe of the tribes of Israel. But what's fascinating is it goes through these 12 different tribes that it mentions. And guess what tribe is not mentioned? 1, 2, 3, Dan. Dan's idolatry grew to the point where Dan was exporting idolatry. Dan was welcoming the idolatry of Jeroboam. And Dan was setting up idolatry. And there's actually a passage, I couldn't find it, but there's actually a passage in the Old Testament that says that if you worship idols, you will be removed from Israel. I will find it and put it in a courier or something, but I couldn't find it this week. But it's there because I've actually seen it before and studied it before when I did Revelation. Should pull out my Revelation notes. Okay. Guys, this is the tragedy of idolatry. You are setting yourselves up when you follow the idolatry of not walking after God, not seeking him according to his word, not knowing him for who he says and has revealed himself to be. And what happens is it affects you, but then it's going to affect your family, but then it's going to affect multiple generations, and it may actually bring a curse to the entire region in which you will live one day. Saints, it's a scary thing. It's a sad thing. It's almost as if a godly country that was based on principles that were given to us by our forefathers, it's almost like that country could come to the place where it murders 61 million babies and barely has a conscience about it. Isn't it interesting the destruction that idolatry can bring? And by the way, if you're wondering what I mean by that, one of the things that's mentioned about idolatry is sexual immorality. There's a direct correlation between those in Ephesians chapter, it's either 4 or 5, and Colossians chapter 2 or 3. I'm sorry, you'll read both those books, Ephesians, Colossians, you'll be blessed, and you'll come across the verses that deal with that. There is an idolatry that came to our country in the way of sexual immorality that was embraced. There's a whole culture that embraces it, and then there's the fallout. The soft choices come at first. I can get a girlfriend. I can have sex with my girlfriend. I don't have to commit to her. I can have several and not commit to any of them and just embrace the culture of immorality that's within my culture. And you make the soft choices and they seem to be okay on the front end, except on the back end, they're devastating. They're devastating, saints. But I want to say to you, I'm not here to say curses be on all those people. Because I was one of them. And it was God in his mercy that reached to me with the gospel of Jesus Christ and offered me life, even though I was an idolater and an immoral person and ungodly. And I hated the things of God as a young man. He loved me so much that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. What I want to say to you is our world's going to continue acting like the world. Idolatry is going to continue to abound in this world because they don't love nor do they serve God naturally. But what I want you to know is God gave you the gospel and he gave me the gospel so that we could go out into this world, however bad it's gotten, and we have the message of hope. You know, one of the most joyful things I experience during my week is when I get little texts from the people at Options on Main, and it just says, we have an abortion-minded or an abortion vulnerable, and then there's abortion-hardened. And it just, you can kind of know what you're talking about when you deal with that. We don't mention names. We just say, please pray. We have a client right now. Would you please pray? And people pray. In fact, there are phones that buzz all over the place, and they're interceding. We don't know who it is. We just pray. And the greatest joy I have is later getting a text that says, she chose life. And then there's a little text and an add-on afterwards, and it says, by the way, she also received Christ. So not only did her baby receive life, but she received life. Oh, saints, that's the message we have. The Dans, the Micahs, they're always around. They're in our culture. They're in our society. They're in our homes. Can I dare say you might look in the mirror and see one of them? If you're not careful, watch your hearts. Flee idolatry. But we have the only message that redeems and that can give life no matter how bad it gets. We have that message in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, going to the cross and taking our sins upon him, dying on that cross, being buried in a grave, and 3 days later rising from the dead. That is the gospel, except it's according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, that we would take it. Oh, that we would see the tragedy, that we would see the stupidity, and that we ourselves would say, I don't want a part of it. I don't want to be sucked into it with our society, but that we would also see it and our hearts would not be hardened toward those. We wouldn't find ourselves angry at them, but we would find ourselves with compassion and with enough love to say, we will take the gospel and we will share it in this world, and no matter what, we're going to seek to bring this generation to Christ, no matter where they are or how far they fall. Oh, may God help us to be that generation in his church. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for passages like this. It's difficult. I mean, Lord, we're watching people disintegrate. We're watching a culture disintegrate. We watched a family disintegrate. We watched a neighborhood disintegrate. We watched an entire tribe, and then eventually a region disintegrated. And then, God, we watched the 10 tribes in the north, and honestly, the 2 in the south, they eventually disintegrated, Lord, into this idolatry. Father, we don't pride ourselves on the thought that in our own strength, we're going to be able to not do what they did. Lord, we need you. We cry out to you. We need your spirit. We need your power. We need your grace. Every day, Father, open your word to us. Move by your spirit in our hearts and help us to be the people who come to our culture with the gospel. Oh, Lord, we love you. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Enable us today to speak for life. Lord, enable us to speak not just on a day we designate, but to speak for it at all times. But Lord, not to speak in such a way that we leave those who may have had an abortion with the thought, there's no forgiveness for you. There's no love of God for you. Oh God, that would be the biggest tragedy. Lord, may we be those who say that we believe that this is murder. We believe it's wrong. We believe it needs to be abolished completely. But then God, may we look at those who have been affected by it and damaged by it and hurt by it, and may we let them know that God loves you. Jesus died for you. And just like he saved us, he can save you if you will repent and believe. God, we pray, help us to be those people. Help us grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold. Help us to be willing to stand. And oh God, give us grace that when all around us hate just seems to be just the heat of it's been turned up and up and up, God, may we still be marked as those who love. May we always be marked as those who love one another and love the lost. Father, we love you. Please give us grace as we go from this place to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your mouth, to be your message to the world that's around us. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. We're going to sing our fellowship song. We're going to close. I'm here to speak with folks afterwards if you'd like to. If you need prayer, I'd be more than happy to do that. Also, we have elders that are here. Also, just the folks of Calvary are godly people. They'd pray with you in a heartbeat if you need someone to pray with you or talk to. Let's sing our fellowship song, and then we'll be dismissed after a blessing.